for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is a Saturday afternoon 1:15 ladies meeting, September the 3rd, 2006. Jane Hunt is the speaker of the service, teaching on Worship Will Cause You to Change.
Anyhow, I'm much more comfortable behind the piano than I am here, but here I am, in obedience to Brother Glenn. But let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings that you've bestowed on our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to enter into your presence and we're able to call out to you and know that you will hear us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would open our ears and our minds and our understanding, Lord, to receive what you have for us today. And Father, may we take it and use it, and may we apply it in our lives, because we know that we need to apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to talk to you today about a subject that I know very little about. And I'm finding that I know less about it all the time. And that is the subject. Anybody want to guess what I'm going to talk about? No, I'm going to get away from deliverance today. I think we've had a lot of deliverance downstairs and in the morning prayer meetings. If somebody just really needs deliverance, we can pray that too. But I want to talk about worship today. I want to talk about worship. I had intended to divide you up into groups and have you to come up with some definitions of worship, but since we don't have but an hour to do all of this, I'm not going to do that. But I want you to be thinking about what worship is to you. What do you think worship is to you? And I think we could find a lot of different answers for that question. And we can find a lot of definitions, because Carlos is going to be totally different from someone else's over here. Mine would be totally different. But we have our own preconceived ideas of what worship is. We, in my church, we do it this way. Well, we don't do that in this church. How many times have you heard that? Well, no, that's not approved here. We can't do that here. Worship is multifaceted, just like God is. Can you define God? No. And I'm coming to more the conclusion that worship is God, and God is worship. And many times we miss the correct meaning of God's word. And in our regular churches that we go to, the worship is minimal. Some people will call a worship service two songs, a prayer, an offering, another song, and a message. And they've been to worship. Some people will say, well, we had a lot of wonderful music in our church. Oh, the praise and the worship was just spectacular today. Oh, the presence of God was great, and it was there. But is that what God really means when he talks about worship? Is that what he really means when he wants us to come into his presence to worship him, to spend time with him and him alone? I heard Doc when he was talking one day about living in an 8x10 room with nothing in that room but a bed and his clothing. And I thought, how many times do we think, oh, I'm going to get up and I'm going to spend time with the Lord today. I don't have anything to do. I'm going to spend all morning with him. Well, we get on our knees and we get ourselves all comfortable. We may get us a cup of coffee and we may get our Bible and we may get down and we're ready to go. Well, about that time the phone will ring. And it'll be old sister somebody or so-and-so, and she'll say, but what did you think about what they said at church yesterday? What did you think about the preacher's message? I've already talked to Joan, and I've already talked to Mary, and you know, they feel just like I do, that something's got to be done about that preacher. All right. Lord, I'm going to spend this morning in worship. Well, Mary, 30 minutes later, she's still on the phone, old sister so-and-so is. Finally, you get rid of sister so-and-so. You go back, Lord, forgive them, Lord, take care of this problem. You begin to pray and ask God to take care of that problem. Then the next thing you know, you're down settled again and you're all got your wits all about you and your concentration's back on God. Oh, Lord, here I am to worship you. Oh, my. I wonder if my husband took that grocery list with him. I better call him and give him that grocery list before I forget it. Have you ever? And so you jump up and you run and you get the grocery list. And you take it and you call him. Hello, honey. I need you to get some milk and I need you to get some bread. And oh, yeah, and go by the cleaners and pick up that for us, would you? Well, here I am to worship the Lord. Here I am. All set to get in your presence and spend time with you. Well, you know, I never did hear back from my mother whether or not they're coming over for dinner tonight. I better go call her. So here we go again. And it's now 10:30 in the morning. I haven't spent my time with the Lord like I wanted to. But then, when I look back at this and this scene, and I think about Doc and how he put everything away from him, how that God desires our undivided attention. And I think that's one facet of worship, is our undivided attention to God. Don't you hate it when somebody comes up to you and Carla's talking to me and I'm sitting over here looking, trying to see what you're doing? Don't you hate that when that happens? When you want somebody to... And when your kids, you remember when they were small and they would get in trouble and you'd... What would you say? Now you look at me. When I'm talking to you, you look at me. Now, how many times has God tried to talk to us? We're on the phone. We're doing everything else. It's no wonder that we don't hear from God any more than we do, because we don't spend quality time with Him. Worship is quality time spent with God. I don't care what you have to do. If you have to get in your car, put a blindfold on, go somewhere and park, the policeman may come up. That's all right. You can witness to him. But if you come up and just blindfold yourself, but do anything to get away from the distractions of life. Because distractions will keep you from worshiping God. Now, I wonder how many times that we have people that have these wonderful worship services, and on Sunday morning, and they've jumped up and down, and they've hooped, and they've hollered, and they've praised the Lord, and they've just had a glorious time. What did they do on Monday when there wasn't anybody around? Did they hoop and holler? Did they praise and worship God? Or, well, I'll just wait till next Sunday, and I'll get up and worship the Lord. Worship is a 7-day-a-week job for us to worship God. We want God to speak to us. Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time being still long enough for God to say too much to me. Because I'm always going somewhere. I'm always doing something. And probably your days are as filled as mine are. It seems that the devil has placed a spirit of busyness within us. We have more conveniences than our forefathers ever thought about having. And yet we have less time. They had time to visit the sick. They had time to go pray for one another. How long has it been since one of your neighbors has called and you've called you? How many times has it been since you've even called one of your neighbors to come and pray for you? Well, if I get time, I'll be over there after a while. Let's see. I've got to do this and this and this today. I can squeeze you in tomorrow afternoon. I'll be over for about an hour. I know you've got a problem. Our focus is unfocused so much of the time. Because we are focusing on what we get out of it. We come to church. Well, I didn't get anything out of the service. I tell you, if you haven't prepared your heart before you come to the service, you're not going to receive much. If you haven't spent time in worship with God, spending time in His presence and in His Word, God is looking for worshipers. How many times do you know that people get worship and work confused? There are lots of workers in the church. Any job needs to be done, you can just ask Laura and she will do it. But how many times is our worship hindered because we are working outside of the place that God has called us to be? You think about it. Sure, I can stand and teach.
I love to teach. I'm a school teacher by profession. I can teach. But that's not my first calling. And I realized that. And I was sharing with Carla earlier that for years I thought, Lord, I want out from behind this piano. I'm just stuck here. I've been playing for church for 56 years. I'm just stuck here. I'm just here, Lord. I want out from here. I want to teach. I want to be a big teacher like Carla. I want to be a big teacher like Patty. You know, in my mind, I was saying those things. I'm just honest. You'll find that out. I'm like Carla. I'm pretty simple and I'm pretty honest. But, you know, now, and when I first came here, I didn't care if anybody even knew I knew how to play the piano. You didn't know it, did you?
You didn't know. Yeah, that's right. We didn't know.
And I didn't want you to know. Because I think that sometimes we reach the point of burnout.
Mm-hmm.
We reach the point because you think a musician has to be there every service. A musician has to be there for every funeral, for every wedding, everything that goes on. And I didn't want any more of that. I've had enough of that. But I know now, without a shadow of a doubt, that my calling and where I'm supposed to be at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And I praise God for that. I praise God for the opportunity that He's given me and placed me in the position and given me the responsibility to bring you into His presence. And you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But I'm glad we got some drinkers around here, some people that are really wanting to enter in. But how many times do you know people that just burn themselves out because they're not really doing what God wants them to do? So many times there are so many jobs that we do that hinder our worship, that keeps us from worshiping God the way that it would be. It should be our life's obsession to worship the Creator. You look at a parent that has a small child. Now, I'm just picking on people that come in late, Bernice.
I'm pickable.
Bernice has a young son that is, well, hey, we got a new lady.
He's real pretty.
How about asking where his dress is?
Where is your dress?
I'm sorry, I want to miss you.
Can we help you?
The men are downstairs.
Okay. Bernice has a young son, 7 years old. You have older children, too, don't you?
One that's 26.
And one that's 26 and one that's 20. And then she has little Benjamin, our little psalmist. Now, little Benjamin, you can just tell by looking at Bernice, she just literally adores him, don't you?
I do.
She does. She spends time with him. And he adores his mother, too. Have you noticed that, how much he wants to be around her and love her, and he just pats her, and you see that all. They spend a lot of time together. Now, if we adore our Creator, I'm not going to say you worship that child because he is second in your life. God is first. Right.
And then a husband and then a child.
But what I'm saying is that if we adore the Creator, and if we adore Him as His creation, then we should want to be spending time with Him. We should be obsessed with spending time with Him. But we're not. We're not. We're obsessed with everything else. We want to seek the God of things rather than the things of God. And we find ourselves doing that. But why were you created? What was your purpose here on earth? To worship God. Now, we have kind of strayed away from that, haven't we? And I am finding, when I go back and look at Scripture, we're going to look at some of those in a few minutes, and I am finding that most of the time when they were talking about going to worship, they didn't drag along the organ. They didn't drag along all the instruments, the musical instruments. So worship is much more than music. It's much more than singing. I'm not saying that that can't usher you into a position of worship, but it is much, much more than that. Worship is something that sometimes I think cannot be defined. I think it's a very hard thing for us to define. But, you know, we're, as English-speaking people, we want a definition of things, don't we? Well, I'm going to give you a few. The English word worship comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, worthos kapi, which means worship, and it is a recognition of and a response to the worth of God. When we value something of worth, we usually do something to demonstrate it. And so there are several meanings of worship. In the Old Testament, we have two main Hebrew words. And what's so significant, we also have two Greek words in the New Testament. And so one of them is shakah, which means to bow down or to prostrate, prostrate yourself. I didn't say prostate, ladies. I have heard ministers stand up and say they laid prostate before the Lord. Just threw that one in for you, keep you awake. And the other one means abola, which means to serve a superior. So here we are, laying prostrate to serve a superior. Oh, I didn't see a lot of the things that I see that people call worship today in that definition. My. In the New Testament, we have two main words. Proskuneo, which means to come forward and kiss the hand as an act of adoration, or to lick as a dog would lick. And also the liturgia. I'm just murdering these, but that's all right. It's your turn to speak. You can pronounce them however you want to. Which means to serve. So we're going to kiss the hand. We're going to lie prostrate. We're serving God. My, that is so different than what I thought worship was. We have some churches that say they are having a worship service. They go to the worship service. They go in with a long frown. I used to take my mom and dad to church before they passed away, and they would go in. I would take them early to their church and go to mine, and I'd leave early and come back and pick them up. And I'd see people go in, supposedly to go in to be in the presence of their Creator, to be prostrate, to adore, to worship Him, and come out looking as bad, if not worse, than they did when they went in. Worship should make us happy. Worship is the very least that we can do for our Creator. Because He's given us life. He's given us a body that works perfectly. He's given us places like Lake Hamilton to come to, where we can come together and we can corporately worship and praise His name together. Worship has a lot to do with the attitude of your heart. Just like I said a while ago, well, I could lead you to water, but I couldn't make you drink. I can cook a nice meal for you, but I can't force you to eat it. You can spit it back in my face. What does a baby do if you try to feed it something it doesn't want? You try to feed that baby prunes and carrots, what are they going to do? They're going to spit it right back out at you. How many times have Christians been invited into the presence of God, and in our actions, in our attitudes, maybe something happened at home before you left? Maybe you're sick. Maybe burdens are on. You think, I just don't feel like worshiping today. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm just going to sit here. We've all been there. We've all done that. But our attitude has to be right. You can't change your attitude like that. It takes a while. If you've been mad at your husband or he's hurt your feelings, I don't know about you, but now men can just turn it off and get over it just like that. My husband can. But I can't. I have to wait a while. So I'm learning to be better about that, though. But our attitude towards worship is very important. We may say, well, I don't like the type of music they play in that church. Like I said a while ago, I don't see that music has a whole lot to do with worship. I don't find it in God's Word that it happened like that. Worship should cause you to have some action of service. You think about back when, how many people we have in here that are not married, never been married? Oh my, you're in for a treat one of these days. But how many of you would like to be married that are not married? You're not sure? Okay, not sure? Okay. Velma? Yeah, would you like to be married, Velma? She got it. Okay. But now, people, I imagine that you've been around watching these kids when they fall in love. You've had nieces and nephews and people that have fallen in love. You know, there's four steps of actually falling in love. And if you really fall in love with God, you're going to want to worship Him. Okay, worship is your undivided attention. And I've got all of your attention right now, so that's great. But they're aware of each other's presence. I don't go over here if I'm going to have, if I've got a, let's say I'm a young person and you got a, you're married?
No.
Okay, you got a young man sitting down here, but you don't sit there and ignore him. You kind of do this number and kind of look over to see who he is and kind of, and he's doing the same thing to you. Maybe your eyes may meet and both of you will duck your head. Especially if it's somebody that you might be interested in. You are aware of his presence there. When we want to worship God, we have to be aware of his presence. Aware that he's somebody that's to be worshipped. He's somebody that's worthy to be worshipped. Now, let's say that this young man, you don't mind me using you for an example. Let's say now they've kind of made a little progress in this relationship, and he's holding her hand once in a while. And he just loves to be around her. He's still giving her his undivided attention now. And all at once, he may lean over and he may whisper in her ear and he may say, I love you. Ooh, yeah. Yeah. And so we see expressions of love beginning to take place, don't we? Lord, I love you. We express ourselves to him. We love him. We love you, Lord. We love you. Do you ever feel that you just don't have the adequate words to express how you really feel towards God? Yeah, me too. And for years, it's been the cry of my heart, Lord, I don't really know how to worship you. I don't know how to worship you. I want to know how to worship you. And I learned a little more and a little more and a little more, and I learned so much that I learned that was not right. And so it's still my desire. I hope I never lose that desire to want to worship him, to want to know him for who he is. And then, pretty soon, this young man comes up and he says, I'll love you the rest of my life. You got it. You got it. I'll love you from now on. Now, do we say that to God? God, I will love you unconditionally from now on. Do we say that to him? Or, God, I love you as long as you answer my prayers the way I want them answered. How many people use God for a gimme, gimme, gimme? I'll love you that long. And then when they begin to get married, when they get married and they begin to hug and kiss and then they have sex and marriage, then that is the ultimate fulfillment of that relationship. Undivided attention. Expressing their feelings to one another. Expressing their commitment and actions that express love. What are the actions? Remember our definition? To lick the hand of or to kiss was a definition of worship. So, when we are worshiping God, what are we doing? We're kissing the hand. We're giving him, we're just making ourselves available to him. And you know, when a young couple first starts dating, that gal will do anything for that boy. She will. She will just do anything she can to get his attention. Are we like that with God when we're worshiping him? Lord, whatever it takes for me to be in your presence, that's where I want to be. In your presence is where I find pleasure, where I find satisfaction, the things that I want. I've got some many notes up here. Brother Glenn kind of caught me in a... I wasn't through with this, but I'm putting it together for you. There are several definitions of worship. Everybody probably would have a different definition, but there are two or three that I would like to share with you. That worship is the total response in which spiritual, emotional, and physical factors tune together to draw attention to the Heavenly Father. Worship is the total response in which spiritual, emotional, and physical factors tune together to draw attention to the Heavenly Father. How many times in worship do we want to draw attention to ourselves rather than drawing attention to God? How many times do we want people to see us for what we're doing, for what we're doing? Sometimes I wish they'd put the piano in the back of the auditorium where people didn't have to see me, because I don't, and I'm thankful we got a grand piano because I can stay hid pretty well. But, you know, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what you feel, what you think, but it's about Him and being pleasing to Him. Sometimes worship is nothing more than just standing in the presence of God. Worship doesn't always demand a response. It does, but it could be an inward response within you. The very presence of God inside of you. Sometimes He says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we're so busy thrashing around that God couldn't speak to us if He wanted to. I mean, even in our worship services, we've got our songs lined up. We're going to sing five praise songs, fast songs. No, we're going to get going. We're going to get people cranking. Then we're going to slow it down. We're going to sing four worship songs and bring them into the presence of God. What's wrong with our thinking? What's wrong with us? See, I told you I'm teaching all this stuff because I don't know much about. I want God to undo all those things in me that are not like Him when it comes to worship. Because see, to whom much is given, much is required. And when God has placed me in a position like He has here at Lake Hamilton, then I have a responsibility to you to not lead you in a way that is not pleasing to God. Just as a minister stands and teaches his teaching, he's responsible to God for that teaching. Worship is time spent in active awareness of the presence of God. We can just stand there and smile. That's active participation in it. You stand there and just smile. He does. Brother Glenn, when he gets up to speak a lot of times, he'll just stand there and smile. And I tell you what, there aren't very many frowns allowed at Lake Hamilton. You guys beginning to find that out? This is a happy place. Worship should be a happy experience. Worship is God's enjoyment of us and our enjoyment of Him. Worship is a response to the father-child relationship. Worship is God's enjoyment of us and our enjoyment of Him. Worship is a response to the father-child relationship. I think a lot of times that God must be up there in heaven, and I just see Him if He sits. I don't know if He sits on the throne, doesn't He? Yeah. I can just see Him up there chuckling at some of our attempts to worship. I can just see Him looking down and just chuckling at us in our feeble attempts to come into His presence. And I can't give you the answers. I can't tell you how to worship. And you can't tell me how to worship. I mean, it is a personal encounter between you and God. And the level that you desire to take it is up to you. If you want total abandonment, you can have total abandonment. And we see that from time to time. We see some people that are so lost in the presence of God that they don't know where they are. We see that from time to time in His presence. Worship will bring you into God's presence. Justin Cornwell says that worship is an attitude of the heart, a reaching toward God, a pouring out of our total self in thanksgiving, praise, adoration, and love to the God who created us and for whom we owe everything we have and are. Worship is the interaction of man's spirit with God in a loving response. And I like that thing of total self, or total self. How many times have you come into church and they start singing songs and you're singing, oh, what about the roast at home? Hope I turned it down low enough. Wish they'd hurry up. I'm tired of standing. You're totally abandoned, aren't you? But you're totally abandoned to God, right? But, you know, we have a responsibility when we come in, when you come into the house of worship, you have a responsibility to participate, to bring yourself into His presence. Of course, hopefully you spent time with God before you ever reach the place of worship, and that God you're doing your part. Worship is giving honor and respect to God. Worship is our joyous response to God's manifest presence. The goal is ruling and reigning with Him, allowing Jesus the Lord to manifest Himself in our flesh in this life. Worship is a personal meeting with God in which we honor, magnify, and glorify Him for His person and actions. Another definition. Worship is formal communion between God and His people. God speaks to man, and man speaks to God. Worship is a response to God's presence, loving Him for who He is. And another definition that a friend of mine gave me not long ago was that worship is to the spirit man what breath is to the body. Worship is to the spirit man what breath is to the body. Can you live without breathing? No. Can you be in the presence of God without worship? It's very difficult to get there. I don't think you will make it. Worship is much more than just being on the praise and worship team in your church. Worship is giving praise and thanksgiving to God for what He's done, for what He's doing, or for what He's about to do. Don't you always have an anticipation of what's going to happen next, Lord? Oh, Lord, what's going to happen next? You know, and this morning when people were spontaneously twirling, you know, before the Lord and dancing before the Lord, it seemed like the Lord would move on one person and they'd come out and directly you'd see another person come out and begin to move and worship the Lord and express their joy because it's something that they were doing something. Most of your nominal Christians do very little to participate in worship. Now, when Moses was called out, let's look at Exodus chapter 4. I've got to throw some scripture in here so I can stay spiritual, right? Exodus 4, verse 21. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified today. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you return into Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all these miracles and wonders which I have put in your hand. But I will make him stubborn and harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord, Israel, my son, even my firstborn. And I say, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, your firstborn.' Now, and along the way at a resting place, the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him and made him acutely and almost fatally ill." But the main reason that God wanted Moses to lead the children of Israel was out was so they could worship Him, to bring them out so that they could worship Me. And God could have told Pharaoh, "Well, let them go because living in slavery stinks. It's a bad thing." Or He could have said, "You are a bad leader. You should let them go." Or He said, "Because I already promised land elsewhere to Abraham. Because they're an independent nation, they're not yours." But Moses keeps repeating this call to let my people go throughout all this story in Exodus. Let my people go so that they may worship Me. So that they may worship Me. So that they may worship Me. In fact, worship was so important in the Old Testament that it's a part of the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol in any form, or anything in heaven or above or on the earth or beneath in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them nor worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the sins of the fathers. We've heard this one many times, to the third and fourth generation of those that hate Me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love Me and keep My commandments." God wants to be worshipped and wants our undivided attention. So we're not to bow down to idols, anything under the water, above the water, anything. We're not to have anything before the Lord. And so many times people will put everything before the Lord. We put our jobs before the Lord. We put our family before the Lord. And, you know, somehow or another, we've got to work a balance in there of where we can have all of these things. But he says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So when we seek him first and make him first, we begin to worship him and adore him for what he has done, for what he is doing, and for what he's going to do.
And who he is.
And who he is, exactly. Who he is. Because he is the creator. All through the Bible, we find people worshiping God. In the book of Acts, Paul didn't stop worshiping God simply because he was a missionary on a mission trip, or even because he was in jail. What was he doing in jail? He was praying and singing hymns to God. And what happened? The doors opened. I wonder how many doors can open in our lives instead of murmuring and complaining and finding fault, poor little me, and having a pity party. If we would just say, well, praise the Lord, I'm in the midst of this problem. You know, it's easy whenever you're looking on the outside looking in, but if you're in the middle of something looking out, sometimes it is difficult to praise God. Now, just be honest with me. It is. But if we could just be praising him and worshiping him, knowing that he is going to work this problem out.
Yes.
Instead of, you know, sometimes we try to take care of the situation and God can't take care of it.
That's right.
Because we have tried to take care of it. And we have made a real mess out of it and made it worse than what it was to start with. But everyone's chains came loose. And it wasn't just an ordinary earthquake. It just took everything loose in that jail. And gave them a chance to witness. And the jailer and his wife, I mean his family were all baptized that night. And just think about, and I'm not talking about just, you know, a lot of people have thrown out the phrase, well, praise the Lord. You've just heard that just thrown out. Praise the Lord. Or thank you, Jesus. How do we get beyond that? See, I've got more questions than I've got answers. How do we get beyond that and get to the point that it's down here instead of up here? How do we do that? Do we just flippantly throw it out? We've all done that. I have. Well, thank you, Jesus. And then, but you know, do we really thank him, or is it just something that's just, we've been programmed and we have been a tradition that we do it this way, and that we know that we're around charismatic people, we're supposed to lift our hands and say, praise the Lord? Or do we really mean it from the very depths of our being, from down inside here? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Remember King Jehoshaphat? Or in the Old Testament? Or in the book of 2 Chronicles? He was facing an invasion, and there was a vast army of them. Judah had already been split off. And there was no way that they could have fought off all the ites in their own strength. I got news for you. You can't fight off all the ites in your life in your own strength either. The Amorites and Jebusites, each one of those has a meaning, which is a totally different teaching. After consulting the people, it says in 2 Chronicles 20:21, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord. Now here they are having a battle. I mean, they're about to get slaughtered. What are they doing? There's not anything worse than being in the middle of battle, is there? What are they doing? He said he appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks unto the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now, when they first started out there, their forever might not have been very long. Because, I mean, you know, we're going in battle and you're putting us up in the very front. So, this went on, and so this is stupid by man's rules if we would do that. But God had already said he was in command. Is God in command of your life today? Or is he supposed to be? Yes. So, why do we say, all right, Lord, your will, not mine. And we're reaching out here and we're grabbing it and taking the thing back. Lord, you work it out the best of your ability. Lord, you work it out. I know you can. And we go up, well, I thought I would answer my mail. You know, I've been praying and praying and praying about that. I've prayed about that for, I don't know, at least 2 weeks. You know, we want an instant God. We want a God that will answer us instantly. Exactly. We want a God that will answer us. All he wants from us is his... he wants our attention on him, focusing on him. Because since he already knows our needs before we even ask him. He said he'd give you the desires of your heart, so your desires to me would be your wants. But your heart's going to be changed. You may not want as much things as you thought you did. As many things, whenever God begins to deal with us. But all he wants from us is to make ourselves available to praise him. We were created for that. I love to watch the trees in the summertime and spring when they begin to blow and there's a little bit of breeze that's blowing the trees around and around like this. And you know, God did such a wonderful job with his creation of putting everything in place like he did. Now, what if that tree decided it wanted to be a bird and get up and fly on those leaves just dancing around like that? It wouldn't do that. Now, why does man think he wants to be everything besides what God created him to be? He has created us to worship him, especially when we know him like we know him and when we experience him like we experience him. Maybe we're like those leaves trying to fly. We want to do everything except what God wants us to do. Now, once the worship began, here's what happened with Jehoshaphat. God began to move. And they began to sing and praise the Lord. The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. All right, there is a connection here that we need to see. That connection is between the beginning to praise and worship God and God making their enemies kill each other. God threw their enemies into confusion. Now, he's not a respecter of persons. If he can make their enemies confused, what can he do for your enemies? He can bring confusion to them. And they managed to completely wipe each other out. Can't you just see these demons coming in and fighting against each other? One demon slapping another demon around? Can't you see that? Yeah, bring it on. Somebody said, bring it on. Yeah, bring it on. You know, another reason that we want to worship God is, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? Oh, are we? Is that all we're going to do? That's going to be the main focus, isn't it? Main focus is just worshiping him. What's going on in heaven now? Who's doing the worshiping? The angels. And so we're probably going to replace the angels, aren't we, when it comes time to worship in heaven. And I've got the... I think this is where I want to go. Many times, because of preconceived ideas and traditional opinions, we miss the truth of a lot of profound biblical concepts. And unless we examine the scriptures, we find a lot of incorrect beliefs and opinions continue to persist. That's why we have so many different denominations and so many different ideas on things. The sad thing is that the majority of the Christian world today probably have never experienced worship, have never worshiped God. And you know, we have to be careful that a spirit of pride doesn't come into us and say, oh, we worship God. Well, they don't. They don't. We've got it all. They don't. They don't. We have to be careful in saying those kinds of things. But aren't you thankful that God has brought you into a place where you can have freedom to worship him? True worship is to engage yourself in the act of reverence and devotion, to acknowledge the honor, dignity, greatness, and character, and the higher rank of deity. It involves a genuine expression of intense love and deep admiration for the person of God who is being worshiped. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Now, I wonder if Doc's going to get done by 3 o'clock. I think the school teacher in me says when the bell rings, it's time to go. This is a familiar story, but I love this story. And there's some truths to be learned in it. beginning with verse 1 in chapter 2 of Matthew. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men or astrologers from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and his rising and have come to worship him. Now when Herod the king heard this, he was disturbed and troubled, and the whole of Jerusalem with him. So he called together all the chief priests and the learned men, the scribes of the people, and anxiously asked them where Christ was to be born. They replied to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are not in any way least or insignificant among the chief cities of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler or a leader who will govern and shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod sent for the wise men or the astrologers secretly and accurately to the last point ascertained from them the time of the appearing of the star, that is, how long the star had made itself visible since its rising in the east. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child carefully, and when you have found him, bring him to me word that I too may come and worship him. Oh my. When they had listened to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star, which had been seen in the east in its rising, went before them until it came and stood over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they were thrilled with ecstatic joy. And on going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him, prostrate again. They opened their treasures, bags, and they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and received an answer to their asking. They were divinely instructed and warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they departed to their own country by a different way. Now after they were gone, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream and said, get up tenderly and take to you the young child and his mother and go to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you otherwise, for Herod intends to search for the child in order to destroy him. And having risen, he took the child and his mother by night and withdrew to Egypt. And he remained there until Herod's death. This was to fulfill the prophecy of the Lord has spoken by the prophet of Egypt, whom I've called my son, out of whom I've called my son. Okay, we see here that the wise men, now we see all these nativity scenes and pictures and things downtown. They got the wise men right there with you at the birth of Jesus. But I got news for you, the wise men weren't anywhere around. They were not there. It took them 2 years to find where Jesus was. Because later on in this same passage of Scripture, it says that Herod had all the babies 2 years and under killed. So he was trying to kill Jesus, as we've already read. So their intent when they left home was to what? Worship him. 2 years they were in search of this babe that they were to worship. 2 long years. They saw the star, and the star was guiding, and they kept guiding, kept guiding. They had opposition along the way to worship. Now, Herod was well-meaning. And if you don't think the devil won't be well-meaning in some of the worship services and get in the middle of them, you just got to better think again. Because he will come in, he doesn't care. He's the praise and worship leader in heaven. He will do everything that he can do to distract you from worshiping God, to distract you from praising God. He will do everything he can to bring chaos and confusion into a worship service. Whether you are worshiping individually at home with the distractions of the little skit I did, the one-man show a while ago, with a little skit, but he will do everything he can to distract you. That is his purpose, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He was trying to, and he used the pretense. Well, bring me word when you find him, because I want to go worshiping too. Oh, goody, goody, goody. The king's going to come and worship. No. His intentions were not good from the very beginning. So, by the Spirit, you will need to know. By the Spirit, God will drop it into your spirit. But the situation is not right. He may not always give you the answer. Carl and I have discussed this earlier today. He may not always give you the answer as to know how to handle that situation. But you could always pray. There is nothing. If your praise and worship in your church is in total chaos and confusion, you can always pray. God has called you to do that, to pray, that He can bring it back into order, that He can bring it back into what it needs to be. It may not be the way you want it to begin with. It may not be the way I want it, but God is God, and God will do it. So they came. This wasn't any just shallow form of worship, because it took a lot probably for them to travel for 2 years from place to place. Well, where are you going? Oh, we're going to Bethlehem, where Judea. We're going to worship the king. Worship the king? Well, here's King Herod. What do you mean going to worship this? You must be out of your mind. How many times have people told you that you were out of your mind because you wanted to worship the Lord? Nothing new, is it? Nothing new. They wanted to be in His presence. They knew that they were seeking a king. Now, when you come into the presence of an awesome God, nobody has to tell you what to do. What are you going to do? You're going to flatten yourself, aren't you? You're going to fall prostrate before Him. I got some new teeth, and they don't work too well right now. I woke you up, didn't I? Sorry about that. But when we come into the very presence of God, it is such a holy place till we're going to just immediately drop to our knees and on our faces before Him. No one had to tell these wise men to come in and bow down. They came in and just bowed themselves. And they presented themselves in holy reverence and homage to the majesty of heaven. They didn't come to recognize what He had done, because He was just a little boy, little baby, 2 years old. He hadn't done much, had He? But because of who He was. We worship today because of who He is. We worship Him because of what He's done on Calvary for us and for what He's going to do. You know, it's going to be such a glorious time when we get into the awesome presence of God. And we are there continually. I mean, you know, I don't know where heaven's at. It's wherever He is. That's going to be all right, too. I don't know if it's going to be here, there, somewhere else. That's okay, too. I'm not going to get in that argument, either. Doesn't matter for me. Just be ready to be where He's at and to be in His presence. That's going. You know, you hear the expression a lot of times, oh, this is just heavenly. When we're into the presence of God, there is not a more heavenly feeling on this earth than being in God's presence. We'll wind this up in just a minute, but I didn't get into all my examples that I had, but I wanted to elaborate just a little bit on this, on the birth of Jesus, that they saw the young child, they saw Him, they fell down, and they worshipped Him. And they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gold was in recognition of His royal birth. He was of the house and the lineage of David. He was royalty, but born in a manger. Talk about humility. Wasn't any pride there, was there? They presented Him frankincense in recognition of His sinless life as a son, and myrrh in recognition of His worthiness and fulfillment of the requirements of the divine law and being the supreme sacrifice. It was the act of true worship. And I also think that the gold was brought in because in the middle of the night, practically, Joseph and Mary had to get up and leave. And I think this was God's way of making provision for them while they were in Egypt. Because I had often wondered, you know, about that. And the Lord just dropped that in my spirit. And I thought, well, you know, this is probably what happened. Because they had to have provision while they were gone in Egypt. But He is the King of Kings. And He is the Lord of Lords. Worship is not getting. Why did you get out of service this morning? I didn't get much out of that. What did you get? Well, I'm sorry. What did you give? Worship should be giving instead of getting. When we give, give, and it shall be given unto you. And I think that has a meaning in worship as well as a lot of people use that in connection with offerings. But I think when we give worship and honor and glory unto Him, then He comes down and crowns us with His presence. He comes in and moves in us and causes us to change. Worship will cause you to change. You come into the presence of an awesome God, then He begins to burn out the dross, and it doesn't hurt near as bad when you're in His presence, when He begins to bring correction to you. God is great and greatly to be praised. One of the greatest misconceptions that we have today is people want to say that working for God is the same as worship, and it's not the same. Now, I don't know any more about worship than I did when I started teaching this afternoon, but working for God should not be a substitute for worship. A lot of pastors get so busy with works of carrying on the duties of a church that they don't have time to worship. They have other things that, and we need to make that a priority in all of our lives, that we will become worshipers, not just on Sunday, but that we will become worshipers Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Spend some quality time. Find some time that you can spend along with God. And sometimes, you know, in the service, a lot of times, I've noticed this, that when there is a quietness or a lull in the service or a period that nobody is doing anything, somebody feels obligated they got to do something. Have you ever seen that?
Yeah.
We got to give a message in tongues, or maybe they will give a prophecy, and I'm not saying these things are bad. But sometimes I think God would just love for us just to stand in His presence and just let His love begin to flow over us and let His anointing begin to rest on our lives and not have to do anything. So worship is giving the honor and the glory and the praise to our Creator and living in what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, and what He's about to do for us. We don't know what He's going to do tomorrow for us. We don't know who we're going to witness to tomorrow. We don't know what's going to come across our path. But I will guarantee you, if you live in an attitude of worship, and if you keep your focus on God, that there's nothing going to come your way that you can't worship your way through.
Amen.
Amen?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. It's like going to Bible school at home.